Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it'll be page 886. Our sermon text this morning will be John 1, 15 to 18, but I'll read beginning in verse 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which is the light of everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of God breathed out for you. Let's pray. Our most merciful and gracious Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that we may know you, that we may know Christ and the riches of the blessings that we have in him. Lord, as we consider your word this morning, would you bring forth your spirit upon our hearts, that this word would come with power, that our hearts would be changed, that faith would be built up, that your people would rejoice in the glories of your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen. We're approaching those final days of 2019. Dean, I'm thankful that you talked about resolutions, because we're at that season. You know, as we look back on the past year, I'm sure most of us have mixed feelings about what became of that year. Maybe it was a year with times of rejoicing, with happiness, with accomplishment and success. Maybe it was a year that contained difficulty or discouragement, sorrow, mourning, and suffering. I'm sure for most of us, if not all of us, there was a little bit of both. Some good and some bad. But whatever this past year brought, we come to the end of this year and come to the beginning of a new year. And as we approach this new year, we have what we think is a fresh start. Maybe this year will be different. Maybe this year we'll accomplish more. Maybe this year we'll be the person that we want to be. Maybe we'll avoid those things that cause us pain. Maybe we'll find happiness and contentment. Those were probably some of the same hopes that you came to 2019 with. But like previous years, maybe that didn't pan out as you had hoped. You know, sometimes we end up putting too high expectations on the new year, as if somehow the change in date changes everything. And more generally, we tend to think of the next new thing as something that's going to change everything, that's going to make everything different. But we know that what was new at one point soon becomes old. Our gadgets that we got this past week will become obsolete sooner than we anticipate. Our path in life goes in different directions than we expected. But as we look at John chapter 1, we'll see that Jesus came as the hope of something new. The hope of the new covenant. And we'll see that he is the fullness of grace. He is the fullness of truth. There's nothing lacking in what he's offering. There's nothing to disappoint. There's nothing to leave us in need. His grace doesn't get old. His truth, it doesn't wear out. And so as we look at these few verses in John this morning, what I want you to take away is that there's nothing lacking in Christ. The fullness of his being, of his person, of his work, there's nothing lacking in what he provides for us as his people. Nothing. He has infinite resources of grace and truth to meet our every need, whatever may come. Whatever may come, and he will bring us with that grace and truth safely to glory. And so as we look at this passage, beginning in verse 15, I want to make an important redemptive historical point, a point that John is making here. What we see in Scripture from the beginning and to the end is the progressive unfolding of God's redemptive plan, a plan to redeem a people for himself and to bring those people with him to glory. And so the Apostle John, as he's recording the words of John the Baptist, is making an important comparison as he moves this story along, as this story unfolds. And so he records the words of John the Baptist, here speaking about Jesus. He says, "He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." Here John is making a contrast between himself and Jesus. It's a contrast between the finite and the infinite. Between the finite and the infinite, John is saying that upon the pathway of life, both in terms of birth and in terms of public ministry, Jesus came after John in time. Yet Jesus, who is behind him in time, has got ahead of him. Jesus ranks before John the Baptist in power and in glory. And so John the Baptist's reasoning in regard to this is the same as what the Apostle John is saying in the entire prologue to his gospel. That Christ outranks John because as verse 15 says, he was before me. He existed from all eternity as the Word of God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who outranks John in power and in glory. And so we see this contrast, if you look down at verse 17, we see this contrast brought up again. This comparing the giving of the law with the coming of Christ. See, it's not a contrast between bad and good. It's a contrast between good and better. Infinitely better at that. It's the same way that the book of Hebrews contrasts the old economy of the old covenant with the new economy of the new covenant. It is a contrast between the shadow and the substance. A contrast between the provisional and the permanent, showing forth the superabounding grace of God and supremely manifested in the person and work of Jesus, the full and final revelation of God. And so in his gospel, John is unveiling the fullness of grace manifested in Jesus. And so John the Baptist, in his words in verse 15, serves as a turning point. He's the last prophet of an old order. And this establishes the framework for the rest of the Gospel of John, where Christ shines forth in the fullness of truth and grace in contrast to the old. So we see that from his fullness, Jesus has given us grace and truth. So if we consider for a moment verse 17, the law was given through Moses. The law, we must understand, was an administration of the covenant of grace. To be sure, there was much grace under the law, but the whole of God's grace and redemption was never known until Jesus came to the world and died for sinners. Were the law sufficient, Christ would not have needed to come. But the law was a preparation for the superabounding grace of God to be manifested in the Lord Jesus. There was nothing wrong with the law. As the psalmist says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. This is the same thing that the Apostle Paul affirms in Romans 7:14. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law given to Moses revealed God's good, holy, and righteous character. It revealed man's need, his lost condition, and it foreshadowed his redemption that would come in Christ. The law was good, but we needed something better. Because what the law did not provide was the power to obey it. It didn't supply the grace needed so that sinners could be pardoned and helped in their time of need. The law could not justify. It had no healing power. And so even the Old Testament believers who received mercy, who received grace, who received wisdom, who received righteousness, who received sanctification, who received redemption, did so only on account of Christ's fullness provisionally provided for them in the anticipatory types and shadows of the old covenant order. They only saw Christ from afar, not face to face. But their salvation was only possible through the sacrifice of Christ to come, as God in his divine forbearance overlooked former sins, so that at the right time Christ could come to redeem his people from all ages. Look at verse 16. For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, superabounding grace, came through Jesus. Grace, unmerited favor in place of merited wrath. God's graciousness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, wholly undeserved from our side. Wholly undeserved, but grace that is overflowing in our emptiness, it is what we receive from his fullness. And so as Christ comes, he comes as one born under the law to fulfill the law's demands on our behalf. And so Jesus perfectly obeyed the law, which we could not. In Matthew 5:17, he says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to bring fullness. The same thing with the sacrifices of the old covenant order. Those sacrifices could never take away sin, because those sacrifices pointed forward to the final sacrifice in Christ, who paid for sin once for all. Listen to what Hebrews 10:12 says. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Do you see what is significant about this? He sat down, his priestly work of making satisfaction for sin was done. He sat down so that now he can intercede for us at the Father's right hand, so that he can look upon the work that he accomplished for us and plead before the Father for our sake. Because we know that we are weak and we could not fulfill the law's demands. And so salvation comes to us as we come to God in our weakness, in our emptiness, our frailty, needing Jesus' fullness, needing a life, as verse 16 says, a life of grace upon grace. Grace upon grace, which is ours in Christ. An endless supply. And just think about the ways that you have received grace from the Lord. He has given us past grace, ineffectually calling us to himself. We were dead in our sin and he gave us life. He worked faith in our hearts by his Spirit. He made us acceptable before God by justifying us. He broke the bonds of sin and death in regenerating us and beginning that sanctifying work. He gives us present grace as he's seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, ever living to intercede for us, hearing our prayers, pleading for us before the Father, sending forth his Spirit by whom he conveys life-giving grace. For by his Spirit, he comforts, he encourages, he strengthens us in our battle against sin. Comforts us and encourages us in whatever we may face. And he conforms us more and more into the image of Christ. He promises us future grace that he'll meet our every need and bring us to glory. Think of Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That wherever in the Lord's providence, in his wise providence, he may lead you in this life, he will be there to supply your every need. He may lead you by streams of quiet waters, or he may lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Nonetheless, grace upon grace is yours in Christ. An endless supply to meet your needs, until finally into your promised rest, you're united with your Savior. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to see that there is nothing lacking in Jesus' grace towards us, but oh, how often do we fail to take hold of God's grace to us in Jesus by neglecting those ordinances of Christ by which he promises to bless us, by which he promises to bestow grace upon grace to us. Oh, this treasury of grace is full. It's full beyond measure, and Christ has given his grace to meet us with an endless supply, to strengthen and nourish and encourage and comfort us, to pull us back from sin, to give us repentance, to give us the power to fight temptation, grace to make us persevere through all that we may face in this life, grace enough to bring us safely to glory. Oh, there's a superabounding supply of grace to those who lay hold of Jesus by faith. And so, brothers and sisters, avail yourself of those means through which Christ promises to bless his people. The word of God read and preached, through which his Spirit works mightily to convince and convict us of our sin, to build us up in holiness and comfort as he grows our faith within us. The sacraments, the Lord's Supper, where our souls are nourished and strengthened in the heavenly places in Christ. Baptism, where God signifies and seals our engrafting into Christ and promises to us the grace of the new covenant. Oh, in prayer, the ever open ear of God to hear every whisper of our weak souls, every cry of our mourning hearts, every praise of boundless blessing he has supplied, every grace that you need is available in him. Exercise your faith. Go to him and receive it. Go to the fullness of his grace that he is offering to you, grace upon grace. But how slow we are. How slow we are to make our needs known to our Savior. How much time do we waste trying to fix our problems until we reach out to him as our last resort? May that not be. May that not be. May we, like the Puritan said, keep short accounts with God. Oh, what blessings we enjoy in the fullness of his grace. Blessings which the church under age, under the law, saw only in types and shadows. And that they, like Abraham, would rejoice to see the day of Christ, as Jesus says in John 8:56. No doubt there was much grace under the old covenant, under the law. But oh, the grace that has been shown in Christ. Grace upon grace in his fullness. The law was given to Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So not only did grace, the fullness of grace, come through Jesus, but the fullness of truth came through Jesus. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one has ever seen God. When the law came through Moses, Moses asked God to see him. Exodus 33, 18 to 20 says this. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Man shall not see me and live. And so the servant of God was not able to gaze into the face of God. But what do we see in verse 18? It is Christ, the Son, who has seen God. It is Christ through whom the fullness of truth comes, because he alone has revealed the Father to us. The end of verse 18, he has made him known. This word here, in the Greek comes from, we get our English word exegete from it. So it's not merely a explains generally, but detailed, deep, and rich. It's expounding who God is. That's what Jesus has done. He has made him known. He has expounded the Father. He has exegeted the Father. He has explained the Father. That's what Jesus does. And so Jesus has he reveals the fullness of God, because Jesus is the supreme and full revelation of God. Think of Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so these verses in Hebrews help us to see the relationship in John 1 between verses 17 and 18. Because Hebrews is showing the same thing that John is showing, which is this contrast between the provisional and the final means of revelation. Through the prophets in the Old Testament, the final one, which was John the Baptist. And supremely, revealed supremely in Jesus Christ, his Son, the Word of God made flesh. We see that Jesus supremely reveals the Father, Because as Hebrews says, Jesus himself is the radiance and the glory and the exact imprint of the Father. So that Christ in his person and in his work reveals to us the fullest extent possible who the Father is. Later on in John 12, 45, Jesus says this, "And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." So if you want to see what the Father is like, look at the Son who reveals him perfectly. He perfectly reveals his nature and his character. So that there is no truth, there is no true knowledge of God apart from Christ. Which is why we don't rely on our imaginations to tell us who God is. Because you know, when people begin to talk, when you begin to talk to your friend and the conversation starts like this, "I like to think of God as," fill in the blank. You know that there will be misrepresentations. You know that there will be misunderstandings of who God is. And so we don't base our knowledge of God on our own thoughts or opinions or our own feelings, but upon God who has revealed himself in Christ in the Scriptures. And so, do you believe that God is loving? Don't believe that based upon wishful thinking or your own imagination, but believe it because God has revealed it to us in Christ. In Christ at the cross, where the Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Do you believe that God is powerful? Don't depend on your own baseless hopes, but upon God who in Christ died for your sin, rose again from the dead with power, conquering sin and death, and applying that saving work to you by his Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, stand firm in the truth. Stand firm in the truth that has been revealed to us by Christ. Stand firm in who we know that God is, because God's Son has made him known to us. The world is filled with ideas about God. Filled with ideas of who they think God should be. But woe to those who misrepresent God. Woe to those who make idols out of God. And so do not be wise in your own estimations, but be wise in Christ. Listen to the truth that he tells, because anything else is no truth at all. Because we see that the fullness of truth has come through Jesus Christ. It has been revealed through Christ, and we are called to honor him with our thoughts and to believe him above any other word that comes. We are called to learn to exalt him more in our minds and our hearts, to rest confidently upon God's word, to rest confidently upon Christ, upon what he has said, upon his life, upon his death. We ought to hunger for him. We ought to seek more and more to know about him, that we may rejoice more and more in his great love, in his grace toward us, and the glory of who he is as God, as our Savior. Brothers and sisters, what fullness of grace and truth has been given to us in Christ. What riches of grace and knowledge and wisdom and glory have we received? It is fitting that we conclude our time in John's prologue marveling at God's grace to us in Christ, marveling at God's glory, revealed to us in Jesus, that we could go out from here with a fresh perspective of what is ours in Jesus, of what we have received, of the fullness of grace and truth that he has bestowed upon his people. So that whatever lies ahead, whatever lies ahead of you today or tomorrow or this week or this month or this coming year, whether joy or sorrow, times of mourning, times of dancing, victory in the face of temptation or brutal battles against besetting sin, Christ is there to meet you with his fullness of grace in his storehouse of truth. I'll close with these two verses. Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Let's pray. Oh, what marvelous grace, what marvelous truth has been revealed to us in Christ. The fullness of truth, this new truth that doesn't wear out, this new grace that is ever flowing, grace upon grace upon grace. Oh, Lord, we marvel at what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, would you work in our hearts that we would be those who would be quick to know our need and quick to know where grace comes, that we would come quickly. Lord, would you guard us in your truth? Would we stand firm against whatever the world throws, knowing that the fullness of truth is in Christ alone? Lord, we ask these things in his name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word, worshiping him for the glories revealed in Christ, by standing and singing hymn number 218, "Angels from the Realms of Glory."
Thank you.
hear this blessing from God's word. Grace and mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love.